that for a word of prayer, please. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who has given his life for the church, that we as his body on the earth might be a testimony of your grace to the world. Thank you, Father, for calling out people from all nations and ethnicities by removing the boundaries of language and culture that divide us so that we can become unified as one in Christ. Father, may you instill in us a genuine love for each other, even the kind of self-giving love that Lord Jesus has demonstrated in his sacrifice on the cross. As we witness the recent interest in the Bible and also the increase in church attendance, especially among the younger generation, Father, we want to thank you for the signs of spark in America. Father, we pray that this will continue and eventually it will lead to a genuine spiritual revival in America and also in the world. Father, help us who follow Jesus Christ, that we will continue to remain in Christ and we walk closely with Christ so that we can manifest the character fruits that will draw us and draw us to Christ and draw others to Christ as well. Father, may you keep our hearts and thoughts from distraction now and help us to obey the words that you're speaking to us with all of our hearts. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There's this little story. I'm not sure if it's true, but it was a story anyway. In the city of Frankfort, Kentucky, there was a debate years ago about placing a water fountain in the county or public square. So the legislator decided to ask three contractors to bid on this project, and they want them to also to break down the bids. So the first contractor came, and the contractor was from Western Kentucky. He offered a bid of $3,000. And so he broke down the bids this way: $1,000 for the labor, $1,000 for the material, and $1,000 for me. And so the next contractor came. He was from Eastern Kentucky. He broke down his bids of $6,000. He said $2,000 for the labor, $2,000 for the material, and $2,000 for me. Then the last contractor, contractor turned out to be a very well-established contractor in town, and he always gets the bids. And so he said, my bid is $9,000. And so they said, the council member said, can you please break it down for us? So he closed the door and carefully looked around. And then he said, $3,000 for you, $3,000 for me. And we're going to use the $3,000 and contract it without the first bidder. Now, if you were looking for someone to work for you, what kind of quality in that person are you looking for? Do you want to begin to look to consider with someone that you can trust? Now, in the book of Psalms, chapter 15, the psalmist tells us the kind of people God would invite into his presence, into his house. These are the kind of people with integrity and those people who are generous. This is what Psalm 15 says. Lord, who may dwell in your sacred tent, who may live on your holy mountain, the one whose walk is blameless, who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from the heart, who keeps an oath even when it hurts and does not change their mind, verse 5, who lends money to the poor without interest, who does not accept a bribe against the innocent. Whoever does these things will never be shaken. Now, if a person really seeks an intimate relationship with God, he must possess these character qualities, the qualities of integrity, which are honesty, and the quality who is generous. Now, in our current message series on bearing character fruits, I had previously shared with you four such characteristics, and namely the fruit of faith, the fruit of transformation, the fruit of surrender, and also the fruit of self-sacrifice. And these four characters are based upon four Bible characters, Bible personages: Abraham, Paul, Noah, and Joseph, the husband of Mary. Now you'll find that one trait that is common to these people, these four characters, is that they are willing to obey God's command, even under the most seemingly unreasonable circumstances. Sometimes God gives commands that makes no sense, but these people are willing to obey it. And so they gave up their own personal dreams, personal desires, because they recognized that God has a way, and His way is always superior over the ways of man. So through obedience, they accomplish purposes that are far greater than what they could have ever achieved on their own. For that, they not only glorified God, but they also were blessed by God. Now today, I would like to speak on two other character fruits, namely integrity or honesty, and also generosity. We'd like to look at two examples. One of them is Joseph, the son of Jacob, and another one, Boaz, who lived in a time that is very chaotic, as it's the time of the judges. Now, in these two personages, Joseph and also Boaz, I'd like to highlight how you and I are to live in a way that we will pursue a close walk with God on a daily basis, and how we are to build meaningful relationships with people around us. Now, you have heard of the name Warren Buffett, right? The nation's most successful financial investor and one of the richest men in America. He gave some very valuable advice on how to hire the best people for the business. And he said, if you want to hire someone, you look for three qualities. The first one is integrity, the second one is intelligence, and the third one is energy. And if they don't have the first, the other two will kill you. Now, in the Bible, besides the Lord Jesus Christ, there are two individuals whose record of these people were almost showed no flaw in their lives. And the first one is Daniel, who we will be talking about Daniel later in a message. And then the other one is Joseph. Joseph was, of course, the son of Jacob, and his mother is Jacob's favorite wife, Rachel. And he is number 11 in the among the sons of Jacob. And the mother, Rachel, of course, the Bible said, during the birth of Benjamin, Joseph's younger brother, and she died of complications. Now, Jacob and Joseph is very different from his father in one very significant trait. Now, his father is known as the one who grabs, who schemes, and who is deceiving. But Joseph was a person of high integrity. Now, the story of Joseph, as many of you know, starts from the book of Genesis chapter 37. And in the Bible, we are told that he is the favorite son of Jacob. And so when God gave him a couple of dreams, and he shared the dreams with his brothers, in that he said, you are going to be bowing down to me. So that makes the brothers very, very angry, very much of a resentment. They already didn't like the fact that Jacob, favored this younger brother. But then now that he said, all of us are going to be bowing down to him. So they got very, very mad at Joseph. And as the Bible, as the story goes, they took an occasion and sold Joseph to a traveling merchant. And then they went home and lied to their father, Jacob. They said Joseph was killed by a wild animal. So in the twist of fate, Joseph was sold to Potiphar, and he was the captain of the guards for the Egyptian Pharaoh. And although Joseph was very young, probably he was about 17, I guess, he exhibited very unusual administrative skill. And so as a result of that, he was given the responsibility of as a steward of the entire family of this master Potiphar. Now the Bible said that Joseph was well built and handsome. He probably went to Lifetime and do exercise at the gym and every day, I suppose, huh? No, I'm just kidding around. And I know some of you guys go to Lifetime very frequently, and that's good. But in any case, he was really kind of handsome. So the master's wife had an eye on Joseph. And so she started tempting Joseph. He said, "Why don't you sleep with me?" But the Bible said Joseph refused. And he said, "My master has entrusted everything he owns to my care except for you. And he has withheld nothing from me." And so, besides, he said, "How could I do such a thing, such a wicked thing, and sin against my God?" So Joseph refused the temptation to go to bed with the master's wife. And in fact, he tried to avoid meeting with her in a private way. But one day, the Bible said, when Joseph went into the house alone to attend to some business, and the master's wife caught him. She said, "Come sleep with me." And Joseph started to struggle. And during the struggle, the wife pulled the outer cloak from Jacob. But Jacob ran away out of the house. And so later on, when Potiphar came home, his wife accused the husband. He said, "Why are you bringing this Hebrew slave into our house? He was trying to rape me." And of course, Potiphar, being the husband, got very, very mad. And so Joseph was sent to the king's prison. Now, while Joseph was in the prison, the Bible said the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden then put Joseph again in charge of all of the other prisoners and made him responsible for all the things that was done in the prison. Now, regardless of the kind of special treatment that Joseph has received, both in Potiphar's home and also in the prison, but if you were to put yourself in the position of Joseph, how would you feel about all of these unfortunate events, going from the favored son of God, of the father to a slave, then now to a prisoner? How do you think he was thinking? Would he be thinking that, "Hey, I'm just a victim of circumstance"? But you know, he may be thinking that. But one thing we do know is that Joseph never lost his faith in God. So how do you know? How do we know that he never lost faith in God? Now, because throughout the narratives of Joseph, the success of Joseph was punctuated with a phrase, "The Lord was with him." God cannot be with a person unless that person has, you know, is dedicated, is devoted to believing in God. And so the Lord with Joseph, that phrase appeared many, many times. And obviously the special ability that God gave to Joseph, that he was able to interpret dreams, was later on recognized by Pharaoh. And as you recall, Pharaoh had two dreams, similar dreams, and he didn't understand what it meant. So somebody said, "Hey, Joseph can interpret dreams." So he summoned Joseph into his court, and Joseph then told him the interpretation of the dreams. And so Joseph, in fact, said, "There's going to be 7 years of bounty of a harvest, followed by 7 years of famine. So if my advice for you, Pharaoh, is this: find somebody, appoint someone who is able to administer all of these things." And so the Pharaoh recognized, he said, this man really understands how to interpret dreams. And so he said said to Jacob in Genesis chapter 41, verse 38. He said, can we find someone, anyone like this man, one in whom is the Spirit of God? So he recognized, the Pharaoh recognized that Joseph is somebody very special. He has the Spirit of God inside of him. So he told Joseph, he said, since God has made all these things known to you, there's no one else as discerning as you are, or as wise as you are. I want you to be in charge of the whole land of Egypt. So Joseph then suddenly became the second most powerful person in Egypt, one who is under the Pharaoh, but above everybody else in the land. And so the years of bounty came, followed by 7 years of the years of famine. And because of that kind of the severe famine, not only it affected Egypt, but also it affected the land of Canaan, where Jacob and the family, they were living. And so Jacob then sent his 10 older sons, said, I want you to go down to Egypt. I heard that they have food, they have grains. Go down there and secure some food for us so we can survive. So as the story goes, they went to the prime minister of Egypt, but they did not recognize Joseph. And of course, who would recommend, you know, under those circumstances, how would could they have recognized him? Because they thought their brother is dead or something, you know, slave. They would never have expected Joseph to become the prime minister of Egypt at this time. But even though they did not recognize Joseph, Joseph recognized them. And so later on, Joseph then revealed his identity to his brothers. And his brothers were terrified. But Joseph showed them grace. He said, I want you to go back home, bring my father Jacob and all of the entire family down to Egypt and live in Egypt. And so later on, after Joseph's father, Jacob died. So the 10 brothers, again, they were fearful. They said, now the father is gone. Joseph is going to take revenge on us. So they told Joseph, they said, hey, our father said, no, be nice to us. Don't take revenge on us. I don't know whether it's true or not. It could be something that they fabricated. But nevertheless, regardless of whether it's true or not, Joseph said to them, he said, you know, I'm going to forgive you. You see, vengeance is a carnal expression, carnal response to people who have around us. And it's very common for us to want to take revenge. And so to seek vengeance on another person, frankly, when you start to do that, you are actually putting yourself in the position of God, to whom the judgment belongs. But Joseph assured his brothers that he is not only is going to forgive them, he said in Genesis 50, verses 19 and 20, he said, do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. You see, Joseph understood that God's hand is behind all of that. Sometimes we take revenge because we don't recognize God's hand behind the things that happen to us. If we could have, would have understood it, perhaps we're not going to be reacting the way we normally would react. And he also, because of his integrity and his acknowledgement that God is in all of his life's circumstances, he said, if I were to take judgment or retribution for evil, and I would have been wrong. That must come from God alone. And in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul quoted the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 32, verse 35. He quoted in Romans chapter 12, verse 19. He said, God said, vengeance is mine. I will recompense. And so Paul also said in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, he said, the wicked will always reap what they have sown. You see, it is not up to men to pay back the wicked for their deeds. Vengeance belongs to God alone. Now, I don't know about you. Are you harboring any bitterness toward people because you think they have wronged you? Do you want to take revenge on them if you could? I think it's something that we have to be thinking about it carefully. Do we know sometimes we take offense against people in the church, our brothers and sisters, just because they are different from us or they hold opinions that's different from ours? This is not right. We must allow, whether it's right or wrong, the other people have done to us, we need to ask God to handle the situation instead of we ourselves. There are many, many lessons from the life of Joseph that we can apply into our own lives. So here I would like to give you some questions for your personal reflection and also perhaps in a group setting for sharing. The first question is that, does Joseph have a choice in what happened to his life? The answer is no. He doesn't have a chance, the choice. But does he have a choice in how he is to respond to the things that happened in his life? How did he choose? Now, he could have chosen to live his life as a victim. A lot of times when we're suffering, we say, oh, I'm just a victim of circumstance. So you kind of mope around and become discouraged. Was that what Joseph did? Now the second question is that, how might Joseph's story have been different had he traded his integrity for bitterness, hatred, and revenge? Revenge against his brothers. Now what would happen, the third question, what would happen to Joseph's integrity if he were to yield to the temptation from his master's wife? And fourthly, concerning yourself, can you look at yourself and say, what is the most difficult circumstance that I'm facing where I really need God's help so that I can make a right choice to choose integrity? Maybe it's from your boss. Maybe it's from the people around you. Maybe it's from the society. There's so much pressure on you that will force you to do something that is lack anything but full of integrity. He said, God, I need help. Is there such a thing in your life right now? And when you actually bless the people who hurt you, and when you choose integrity, may I ask you, do you experience something from the Lord? Are you experiencing His presence in your life? Now let's go to the second example, OS. There's an old rabbinic parable about a farmer who had two sons. He took them to the field and taught them how to grow crops and how to raise cattle. And so when the farmer became too old to work, he said, okay, I'm going to give this farm to both of you, the two brothers. And later on when he died, so the brothers worked together and they would divide equally 50-50 when they had produce that they received from the harvest. So over the years, the elder brother, he never got married. But his younger brother, he married, and also he had 8 children. So one year they had a very wonderful harvest. The older brother thought to himself one night, he said, my brother has 10 mouths to fill. I only have one. So my brother actually needs more of this harvest than I do. But I know my brother. He's too fair. And he will not renegotiate with me. So in the dead of night, he took some of what he has and slipped it over to his brother's barn. So I'm going to give him this portion what I have received so that he can feed his children. Now, at the very same time, the younger brother was thinking to himself also. He said, God has given me 8 wonderful children and a good wife, of course. My brother has not been so fortunate. And he needs more of the harvest for his old age than I do. But I know my brother, he's too fair to renegotiate. So again, also in the dead of night, he took some of what he had and slipped it into his bag and went over to his brother's farm. As the story goes, the two brothers on their way, they met each other face to face. Each of them were on a mission of generosity. So the old rabbi said, there is not a cloud in the sky, but there was a gentle rain. It seems like God is very much, is kind of like weeping in joy. Because he saw that his children had come to realize that generosity is that one of the deepest characteristics of the Holy One. Because we are all made in the image of God. And folks, you know, life is not always fair. But you know, we can find the secret of joy when we are generous to other people. Now, in the Old Testament, there's a little book. It's the book of Ruth. And that was really kind of sort of tucked in among the other books. Now, in fact, this is one of the two books in the Old Testament that is named after a woman, Ruth and also Esther. Now, in this case, in the book of Ruth, actually, Ruth was a Gentile woman, whereas Esther was a Jew. So it's very, very interesting. Now, this obviously is an intentional approach of God, because God wants to reveal his heart toward this very amazing woman, Ruth. However, because of the nature of the story, we easily overlook another very important person who happened to be Boaz. And this man, Boaz, he has a character that was marked by generosity. Now, this story happened during the time of Judges, when the Israelites, they were in a state of apostasy. They were unfaithful to God. After Moses led the Israelites, and Joshua later on, led the Israelites back into the promised land, the people rebelled against God. They were disloyal to God's command. And so the whole society was very chaotic, as the book of Judges said in 21, verse 25. He said, in those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit. Is it not like America today? Isn't that awful? Do you want to live in Portland today? I don't. But if God put me there, I guess I have to. Huh? But in the town of Bethlehem, however, there seems to be a relative tranquility. And so there was a lady by the name of Naomi. After the death of her husband and also her two sons, they were at the time living in the land of Moab. And so Naomi said, now that my husband is gone, my sons are gone, I'm going to go back to my homeland. I want to go back to Bethlehem. And when she decided to return, one of the daughters-in-law, namely Ruth, she said, I want to be with you. And apparently Ruth, who happened to be a Moabite, a Gentile, she was led by Naomi, by his mother-in-law, to trust in this Jehovah God. He said, your God will be my God, and I want to go with you, and I want to serve you. And so Ruth then went back with Naomi back to the land of back to the city of Bethlehem. And then after they got there, of course they have nothing to sustain them. So Ruth basically followed the Old Testament law, which allows a poor person, to go to the field when the workers are harvesting the grain. Sometimes there will be little grains falling on the ground. So they will be following them and picking those little grains, and so that they can use them to survive the hunger. And when she was there, she was noticed by somebody, the owner of the field. She was noticed by Boaz. Because Ruth is such a noble character, everybody knows about Ruth. And Boaz made sure that his workers are not going to mistreat Ruth. So he actually said, hey, leave a little grain behind you, intentionally, so Ruth can pick it up. And so Boaz was very gracious to Ruth. Now, later on, when Naomi found out from Ruth that Boaz actually was the one that was generous to them, and she immediately recognized that, hey, this is the opportunity for my daughter-in-law, Ruth. Maybe she can seek this so-called law of the levirate marriage so that Boaz can take Ruth as his wife. Now, so let me try to explain a little bit about what this law of levirate marriage is all about. You see, in the Mosaic law, God is very gracious. When he led the Israelites into the promised land, he divided the land among the 12 tribes, and each of them families would receive a piece of land. And supposing the owner, the family head, died without a son to inherit his name and his property, what would happen? And so God said, I will give you this particular law. And so if you die, if the head of family dies without a son to inherit the land, the law would permit a close relative to not only purchase the land of the deceased person, but also to marry the widow of that person so that they can produce a son, bear a son, to inherit the land. So Ruth was instructed by her mother-in-law, Naomi. He said, go talk to Boaz. So Ruth then later on implied to Boaz that, hey, Boaz, you are a close relative. And when Boaz heard that, he immediately recognized that I have a responsibility to follow this law of levirate marriage. I must marry Ruth. Now we need to understand that there is really no advantage to Boaz or for anybody who's a close relative who takes the widow, because eventually he will have to give up the land and give it to the son that was born to him and also this former widow. There's no advantage for Boaz. But Boaz said, it's my responsibility to the law of God. So it turns out the Bible said there's actually another relative that's closer than Boaz was to Naomi and also Ruth. And so Boaz then publicly notified this close relative. He said, come to the city gate. So right in front of all of the elders of the city, he said, do you want to take Ruth? Purchase the land and take Ruth as your wife. And this man said, hey, that's a win-lose kind of deal. I don't want it. So Boaz then said, since you do not want to assume this responsibility, I will. So he took Ruth and married her. You see, the Lord was very gracious. And the Bible said Ruth conceived and gave birth to a son, and they named him Obed. Obed was the father of Jesse, and Jesse was the father of David, the king of Israel. And as we know, God made a promise to David. He said, I'm going to give you a lasting kingdom. So what kind of lesson can we learn from Boaz? Just like Ruth, Boaz was a person of noble and, in fact, very generous character who followed God even though they were living in a very chaotic society. Now, because of Boaz's character of generosity and also his faithfulness to God's command, God's law, God used both Boaz and also Ruth. So they actually gave birth to a son who happened to be the forefather of David, and from whom came a very important person. And who is what? Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And he, Jesus Christ, is the ultimate fulfillment of God's promise to David. And who is also the Savior of the world. So let me give you some more questions for your personal reflection and also group sharing. First of all, ask yourself, do I treat all people, regardless of their ethnicity, their social standing, and everything else, do I treat them with respect? You say, oh, of course I do. Really? Think through it. And secondly, do I understand the possession that I own? Actually, all of it came from the Lord. Have you been greedy and very, very selfish, trying to hold on whatever things that God has given to you as your own? Or are you a good steward of God's trust? Are you using it to accomplish the kingdom purpose of God? Are you generous? And thirdly, how can I grow in my character fruit of integrity and or generosity? So coming to the end of the message, I'd like to kind of summarize a little bit. We have seen how Joseph's integrity and also Boaz's generosity, they not only gained God's favor themselves, but also God gave them the opportunity to bless the people around them. Now, how about you? Now, in terms of Joseph's integrity of forgiveness, how are you relating to people? Sometimes the people who are closest to you. Do you harbor any resentment just because they did something to you? No, it's very, very strange when we see brothers and sisters in a church kind of disagree with each other. You know what they do? They don't show up in the church. Now, what did God do to deserve your absence from the church worship? When you come to the church, do you worship God or do you worship people? And frankly, you cannot say, I walk with God and I'm close to God when you are not in good relationship with people around you. It's something that we all need to examine deeply. Do we really care about people? Do we really bear any grudge against others who may or may not have offended us? Do we really express our care? Or we say we love others? Is it just words, or does it include the deed of generosity? So in the case of Joseph, through suffering, he was able to reconcile with his brothers. And he became the instrument, God's instrument, to keep the tribe of Jacob alive. In the case of Boaz, he was able to restore a family's dilemma. He did so by initiating a relationship that results in a profound impact to the entire human race through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is our ultimate kinsman redeemer. So this, in fact, is what God is wanting to do to us, because he has a desire to want to develop our character fruits. May we continue to strive to be men and women of integrity and also generosity, so you and I can fulfill God's purpose in our lives. Now, we may not be able to contribute as much as these people, Joseph and Boaz, did, but whatever little that we do, that we can contribute, this is what God has called us to do. Let's start from us. Cultivate these kind of a character fruits. May the Lord bless you. And let's pray. Our Father, we want to thank you for showing us the consistent pattern of life in the life of Joseph. That even as a young age, he maintained integrity under all certain situations, adverse or favorable. And in conducting his life before you, and before Adam met me. He always chose you and surrendered to your way instead of taking the easy way, but the wrong way. Father, also help us see that sometimes you put us through trials for a purpose that is greater than our circumstances. And at the end, you not only refine us as through fire, but that you accomplish your amazing purpose. Father, thank you also for the example of Boaz, that you have led him to look beyond the ethnicity and low social status of Ruth. And through his generosity, he obeyed your command to assume the responsibility of a kinsman redeemer. And as a result, he served the role to eventually usher into the world the Lord Jesus Christ, our ultimate kinsman redeemer for the human race. Father, we marvel and we worship you for the unsearchable riches of your wisdom and your sovereignty. So, Father, teach us to trust you and let your Holy Spirit continue the work in us so that we can become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask in the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Today is the first Sunday.